Please be seated. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word given to us through your Holy Spirit. But especially we thank you this morning for the grace that we have received through the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ. We now ask that you would send your Holy Spirit into our hearts and minds, open our eyes and our ears to the words that you have given, and free our hands and feet to worship you with deeds that you have prepared for us since before creation. And it's in Jesus' powerful name we pray. Amen. Christ is risen. Text for our meditation this morning is taken from our gospel reading, especially verse 28. And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Grace to you and peace from God our Father, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So our scripture readings kind of skip around this morning. The first reading from Acts of the Apostles was after Jesus' ascension and Pentecost, but before Saul became a believer. Shameless plug this morning, the adult Bible class will be covering this verse, this reading. The epistle reading from the Revelation of St. John shows us the glorified Jesus in heaven. And while these are useful for our edification, the subject for our meditation this morning is our gospel reading, the familiar narrative of doubting Thomas. That always seems to be the focus of this Bible passage, doubting Thomas. It's one of the earliest Bible stories that I remember from when I was young. I wonder if back in Jesus' time, it really became his nickname after that, doubting Thomas. But who knows? But there's so much more in today's gospel reading. I love how the Passion readings are all in real time, translating to the exact order and timeline of events then, as well as today. So remember what happened 2 weeks ago? The darkness of Maundy Thursday and Good Friday. Thursday night, the disciples and Jesus were together for the Passover meal and the Last Supper, where Jesus instituted the sacrament of Holy Communion. He also taught his disciples about humble service to each other when he washed their feet. When they were finished, the disciples went with Jesus to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus pleaded with his Father to remove the cup of this suffering that he was about to drink. But remember how he closed each of his prayers. "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Jesus was then betrayed by one of his own disciples and arrested. Then all through Thursday night and into the early hours of Friday morning, Jesus was tried and convicted, sentenced to death, spat upon, cursed, beaten, scourged. He was made to carry a heavy wooden cross, the very cross upon which he would die, up to Golgotha outside of the city of Jerusalem. At 9 o'clock on Friday morning, he was crucified. He was nailed to that cross. He suffered and ultimately died a horrible and painful death at 3 o'clock on Friday afternoon, and was buried just before sundown on Friday evening to beat the Sabbath. The disciples had scattered at his arrest in the garden. They were afraid and in hiding. Peter and John were the only one at Jesus' trial. And John and the women were the only ones at Jesus' crucifixion. And now Jesus was dead and lying in a tomb. Armed Roman soldiers were standing outside the tomb and guarding it. The disciples' world had come apart. They had seen and heard so many wonderful things in the previous 3 years of Jesus' ministry, and now it had come to this violent and bloody end. How could this be? How could this have happened? Saturday, the Sabbath, was a day of rest, nothing, no work could be done, not even the preparation of Jesus' body for final burial. So they all rested and hid in sadness and fear of continued reprisal, not knowing what was going to happen next. Then Sunday morning dawned, and the women went to the tomb to anoint Jesus' body with spices and ointments and to prepare it for final burial, because there was no time to do it after he had died and before the Sabbath started. When they got there, the soldiers were gone, and the heavy stone that covered the tomb was rolled away, and Jesus' body was not there. There were conflicting reports among the disciples and the followers of Jesus. Some thought the body was stolen. Some said an angel was there and told them that Jesus was risen from the dead, and some even said that they saw him alive. Nobody knew what to believe. The disciples ultimately huddled behind locked doors in hiding for fear that any of them might be next. That first Easter day was certainly a day of confusion and joy and fear and wonder. That same Sunday night, 10 disciples, all but Thomas and of course Judas, were hiding behind closed and locked doors, afraid of what might happen to them. Then Jesus appeared alive right in the middle of them. No locked doors or solid walls could stop him now. At first, the disciples were scared. But what was the first thing that Jesus said to them? Peace. Peace be with you. So why do you think he said that? He said it twice. Was it because they were scared? Well, maybe, but no. If we remember on Thursday night while they were eating, Jesus had said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives it to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." This is that peace which surpasses all human understanding. There was nothing to fear. Not over some ghost that they might have thought that they were seeing. Not over anything else that the Jewish leaders might do to them. They always seemed to miss the big picture, didn't they? As we often do. Think about it. This is the whole gospel message in 4 small words. Peace be with you. It was now just the third day after Jesus had been crucified and died, and here he was standing before them, victorious over sin, death, and the devil. It was finished. The work that he had come here on earth to do was complete. He had won salvation and eternal life for mankind, for his disciples, for you, and for me, and for the whole world. Jesus was talking about the peace of eternal reconciliation with God. That is why throughout our worship service we say, "The peace of the Lord be with you all. Peace be with you and also with you." We have this peace of reconciliation with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So after Jesus said this, he showed the disciples his hands and his feet and his side. And what did they see? The nail holes through his hands, the big wound in his side made by that soldier's spear. And then they believed. These wounds were unmistakable proof that this man was Jesus Christ and that he was alive. And when the disciples saw that it was him, they were glad. So can you imagine that day? From the early Easter morning and through the whole scary day, all of the rumors, the fears, the hopes, and now in the evening, their Lord Jesus came to them in the risen flesh. What an intense 3 days. And then he said it again, "Peace be with you." But this time he followed with a commission, the start of the Christian church. "As the Father has sent me, Even so, I am sending you. Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Jesus sent them all into the world, even as God the Father had sent him. They were all sent equally, with equal power and equal authority. There was no leader, no lordship, no pope. They were all equal in ministry. As God had sent his Son Jesus, Jesus now transferred the power of his calling and authority to his disciples, to us, and to all of his people. This is a command given to us. We have been sent to spread the gospel, the good news of our Savior personally by him. And to us, the church on earth, Jesus has given the authority to forgive sins. This is called the office of the keys to salvation. Every Sunday, when your pastor or I or another ordained pastor forgive your sins in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, we are doing so under the authority given to the church by this scripture verse, by Jesus Christ himself. When we announce the forgiveness of your sins, it is by this direct authority that we do it. And it is as certain and valid as if Christ himself came and performed this act. What an amazing gift. But next, we need to talk about the most amazing, the most powerful gift of all. After Jesus had appeared to them, when the disciples saw Thomas, they told him what that they had seen. Jesus was alive and well. But cynical Thomas did not believe them. Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger in the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. He was not going to be fooled by some apparition, some ghost. Thomas wanted to touch the evidence. Now, we don't know much about the disciple Thomas. He was also known as Didymus. The name Thomas comes from the Aramaic, and Didymus comes from the Greek word for twin. In the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he appears only in the listings of the 12 disciples. When the disciples were sent out two by two, it appears that Mark has him paired with Matthew, and later Acts has him paired with Philip. The Gospel of John is where we learn a little more about Thomas, but not much. He is most famous as Doubting Thomas, a nickname he has been given across the centuries because of today's Gospel reading. The 10 disciples had followed Jesus' command by starting to tell the absent Thomas that Jesus was really alive. Thomas, like the rest of the disciples initially, continued not to believe, but said that he needed proof. And not just seeing Jesus like the disciples did, that still could be an illusion, but touching and feeling Jesus' wounds. How much is Thomas like us sometimes? How often do we need to feel church? To feel the presence of the Holy Spirit, to feel fellowship, to feel God's love. Sometimes it's so hard to just remember that God is always God, no matter how we may feel. The next Sunday after that first Easter Sunday, today, in real time, the first Sunday after Easter, the disciples had again locked themselves in a room. But this time, Thomas was with them. And Jesus appeared among them, and what do you think was the first thing he said? Peace be with you. You think that maybe he was trying to drive home a point? And immediately he confronted Thomas. Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. He didn't scold Thomas, but he allowed him to see and touch and feel. Jesus always comes when our faith is weak to strengthen us, to remind us that he still and always loves us so very much. And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." My Lord and my God. Thomas proclaimed his faith in a very short sentence. Jesus is God and the Lord of his life. He said, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." That is faith. Have you ever seen Jesus? Any one of you? But do you believe in him? Do you believe that he is the Son of God? That he was born in Bethlehem over 2,000 years ago? That he lived a perfect life here on earth for 33 years? That he was crucified and suffered and died for your sins? That 3 days later he brought himself back to life? And that he went back up to heaven and he is there now, waiting to return to bring us to live with him forever? Do you believe that? So do I. This is what we all believe. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed." We have not seen, and yet we believe. We are the blessed of Jesus Christ. But how do we believe? Parents, friends, teachers, Bible books, movies, Sunday school, sermons? Yes, but these all tell us about Jesus. But how do we believe? By our heart, by our mind, the power of our thoughts, something that we do? No, it's only through the power of the Holy Spirit. The third article, the Apostles' Creed, and its explanation in Luther's Small Catechism reads as follows. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. What does this mean? I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to him. But the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gift, sanctified and kept me in the true faith. In the same way he calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth and keeps it with Jesus Christ in the one true faith. In this Christian church, he daily and richly forgives all of my sins and the sins of all believers. On the last day, he will raise me and all the dead and give eternal life to me and all believers in Christ. This is most certainly true. Thank God for your faith. Thank God every day. He is truly a gracious and loving God. He loves us so much that he sent his son Jesus to live and to die for us, for the forgiveness of our sins, so that we can be with our perfect God now and forever. And we can joyfully proclaim with Thomas, "My Lord and my God." Amen.